Well, again, good morning. Did everybody remember the whole time thing? I was reminded last night at 9:30. I went, oh my goodness, it's 10:30. I better go to bed. And or if I hadn't have, Andrew reminded me, if he hadn't have, I would have just slept in. And so I like the one that goes back better than the one that goes forward. Well, Avery, would you pray for me? You and Alan, or y'all can flip. One of you guys, or both of you can. Thank you. Amen. Well, we're doing a Lenten series together. We've named it. We've titled it Further Up and Further In from C.S. Lewis's last book in the Chronicles of Narnia, The Last Battle. I think this is our third part. And today we're going to look at some lessons from the wilderness from the Deuteronomy passage. And what we're doing is comparing and contrasting and commingling Jesus' experience in the wilderness, particularly from Luke chapter 4, and the experience of the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Because, again, Lent is a picture or mirror of Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness. And then we end up at the end of Lent in our Easter experience. And so we'll spend the last couple of weeks as we come to Easter looking at Christ's experience in the wilderness. But today I thought we'd glean some things from Deuteronomy at chapter 8. And the experience of the Israelites. So if you have your Bibles, you'll turn to Deuteronomy 8. Let me just read some of these scriptures to you again as a reminder. All the commandments that I'm commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. And then down in verse 15, he says, he led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. And he brought you water from out of the rock by flint. And in the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you, to do good for you in the end. And again, Lent, or whether it's a chosen wilderness, one that you choose in a time of fasting or during the season of Lent or any time during the year, or if you find yourself in a season of wilderness that's not necessarily as a result of your choosing to seek the Lord in a passionate way, the purposes of the wilderness is always the same. And it's the end result. We've talked about that the last couple of weeks. And he says this in verse 16. When he says that he might do good for you in the end. Last week, one of the things that we talked about as we finished was that there were two essentials that if we're going to experience the wilderness, and we're going to go through the wilderness, whether it's a wilderness that we choose or it's a wilderness experience chosen for us that comes out of nowhere or a result of choices that we've made ourselves, unfortunately. But there are two things you must know for certain in the wilderness. And that's one, that God loves you. And it's so important to know that God loves you because there are fiery serpents and scorpions in the wilderness. In the place of testing, whether it's a wilderness that you choose, a fast of your own choosing, or whether it's a season of fasting, what I mean by that is God chooses a harsh environment for you for a season in your life as a wilderness time. There are fiery serpents and scorpions in the wilderness, period. And the enemy's always there accusing you and because he's the accuser of the brethren and lying to you and trying to dislodge you from that place of foundation, the place of rootedness, which is the love of Christ. That's what Ephesians says, is that we're rooted and grounded in his love. And if he can uproot you, then it's easy for him to destroy you. Therefore, it's absolutely certain that you understand in the wilderness, whether it's one you choose or one chosen for you, because in the wilderness, your heart's going to be tested. And he comes to us and challenges us and tests our heart, exposes stuff in our lives and our hearts. It's important and significant that you know that the issue of whether or not God loves you is not an issue at all. If you aren't sure about that, you won't finish the wilderness experience. You'll want out. You'll take a shortcut. And there are shortcuts. God gives us choices. And there are little paths that we can take to shortcut the wilderness experience because it's just become too painful. Because we just can't bear God testing our hearts anymore because it makes us feel too guilty. That's the serpents and the scorpions. That's why we have to be sure of God's love and God's mercy so we can stay there as long as we're supposed to. So that when we finally do come out, we come out leaning on our beloved. Remember the Song of Solomon passage about rise up and come along. So it's the time of singing. It also means the word pruning. The wilderness is a time of pruning, but the end game is to do good for us in the end, that when we come out, it's a time of singing. But if we shortcut the pruning, we certainly minimize the singing. The second thing that we said that's an essential that we have to know for sure in the wilderness is that God is leading you there. Regardless of whether it's a wilderness of your choosing or God's choosing. That God is in control, that He's leading us there, that He's not abandoned us. It says again in this passage, He says, and you shall remember in verse 2 all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years. And even though they're here because of their own rebellion, God was still leading them. He still loved them. He had not abandoned them. See, one of the things that we've learned over the years is that God forgets what we remember. And we have a tendency to remember what God forgets. See, God forgets our sin. But we have a tendency to constantly remember them. And the serpents and the scorpions are there to remind us. But we have a tendency to forget that we're but dust. God always remembers that. It's always before Him. So we have to learn to remember what God remembers and forget what God forgets. One of the things about the wilderness in terms of God leading us, it reminds me of John 15 because in Hebrews 12, we're told that if God loves you, He disciplines you. And here in chapter 8, verse 5, I read to you earlier, thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God is disciplining you as a man disciplines his son. Wilderness is an affirmation of God's love for us. It's when God leaves us alone, when God no longer deals with us, that we should become frightened. But the very fact that God is still dealing with you and dealing with me is an affirmation to us that we're still capable of bearing fruit. John 15 in chapter 2 says this, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. He doesn't deal with them at all. But every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it can bear much fruit. So if God is pruning in your life and in my life, if God is still dealing with you, even if the dealing with you is harsh, it's an affirmation to you of God's love and the fact that He is not through with you yet. That you are still capable of bearing fruit. What happens to us often in the wilderness as the Lord begins to show the things that are in our heart, we come to the conclusion that God can never use us again. That we're incapable of bearing fruit to His honor and glory again. But the very fact that you and I find ourselves in the wilderness at all is an affirmation to us that we are still capable of bearing fruit. There are still signs of life. God is working with us. Something that's very, very important for us to get, and that is this. What we learn in the wilderness absolutely determines how we live in the promised land. Amen. They came up out of the wilderness. After Jesus' temptation, he came up in the power of the Spirit. It's where we always come up from, the wilderness. Because you'll see in the life of Christ, there are many times God orders a wilderness for us when he's absolutely and totally pleased with us. But it's still all about our heart and the things that he wants to do. But what you and I learn in the wilderness, it's imperative that we get it right in the wilderness. What we learn in the wilderness totally determines how and where we live in the promised land. Disobedience and unbelief can bring you into a wilderness place. This is what you need to hear. Murmuring can bury you there. This happened to the Israelites. See, the wilderness is about me and God. It's my journey with God. Nobody pushed me in, and nobody can pull me out. But our tendency is to find ourselves in the wilderness, not learning what God wants us to learn about our own heart, and we get consumed without everybody else's heart. And murmur about them. We end up being like Peter, but what about John, Lord? How come I'm going to get crucified upside down? What about him? And Jesus said, you don't need to worry about him. This is about me and you. And if what others have done to you is the constant conversation that you have, you'll be buried in the wilderness. Because it's about God cleansing our hearts. You can't go to the cross two by two. And the wilderness is all about the cross. That's why it's such a good Lenten series. We'll end up on Good Friday still talking about it. Lent is all about, nevertheless, your will be done. It's not about, Lord, what about your will in their lives? What about what they've done or not done? But you remember the Israelites complained about Moses. They constantly complained that he had brought them to this place to let them die. It was somehow his fault. God led them into the wilderness. And by their own choices, they stayed there for 40 years. They only had to be there for 11 days. And then they wasted time in the wilderness complaining that Moses brought them there. Not understanding that this was between them and God. In a unique way, the wilderness is about me and the Lord. It's so personal. And again, nobody pushed me in, and nobody else can pull me out. This is between me and the Lord. And when I go to the cross, to the foot of the cross, this is all about the cross. I can't go to the foot of the cross again, Lord, well, I'll come to the foot of the cross if so-and-so will come to the foot of the cross too. I'll be okay if they'll get okay. And the Lord's like, you can only go to the cross one at a time. In Matthew chapter 7, he talks about the small gate and the narrow way. You can't pass through two at a time. Your stuff's not somebody else's fault. You can't repent of their sin. Your victory isn't dependent on them getting it right or getting it wrong. This isn't about their romance. This is about your romance. It's personal. And the wilderness is all about holy romance and getting this relationship right between me and him, not about them and him. As long as them and him are your conversation, you'll be buried in the wilderness like a whole generation of Israelites will. And don't ever believe that you can't be. There was a whole generation that lived and died their entire Christian life with a taste of honey in their mouth. Remember, manna had a taste of honey? This reminder that there was something more. Just a taste of something more in their mouth. But because they didn't get it right in the wilderness, they never got to experience it. That's a sad way. And God will give us that choice. God gives ultimate salute to our personal choices. Hell is God's ultimate salute to man's right to choose to love him or not. And the wilderness is one of those salutes to our choices. I've known Christians who've lived their whole life there. I've known Christians who stepped into the promised land and, like two tribes of Israel, crossed back over the Jordan and lived their whole life in the wilderness. But there are a couple of things that the Lord wanted the Israelites to get. And we'll talk about one of them this morning, and we'll probably just do this one and talk about the other one next week. But it's really important for us to hear what He's trying to say to us. There are two things. One has the issue of obedience, and the other one is about living by the words that proceed out of the mouth of God. And I want to talk about particularly this morning about the issue of obedience. Let me read the first couple of verses to you again. All the commandments that I'm commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land, which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. So His whole goal is about them going into the land. Remember what we said last week? He is desperate for us to win. He's not rooting for you to lose. This is the heart of one who paid a huge price. He says He brought them out. Deuteronomy 6 says He brought them out to bring you in. He died on the cross. He brought you out to bring you in to a life and life more abundantly. To a spiritual promised land. To life exploring the kingdom under an open heaven. He brought us out to bring us in. He wants us to win. He desperately wants us to go in. The cross is a sign of His desperate heart for us. But He says that you should remember all the way which the Lord your God led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that He might humble you, testing you to know what's in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. And then verse 2 says, and He humbled you also and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, what He's talking about, basically, these two things, is utter abandonment to the will of God and total confidence in God. Abandonment and confidence. But I want to talk to you just about obedience. He says, He humbled you, He might humble you to test you, to know what's in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. The Lord wants to know whether we will be utterly obedient to His will, utterly surrendered to His will, utterly abandoned to His will. That's the first thing He wants to teach us and discover about us, and for us to discover about ourselves in a place in the wilderness, in that harsh environment. He is testing our hearts. He is humbling us. And it doesn't feel good to be humbled. He is humbling us and humiliating us because He's testing us. He wants to know what's in our hearts. Will we be utterly abandoned to the will of God? He says, will you keep my commandments? He says, I want to know what's in your heart. Obedience and surrender is a heart issue. It's not a do issue. It's manifested in doing. Obedience, you can see it, extravagant acts of obedience that come from a heart that's abandoned to Him. But it's a heart issue. Jesus said in John 14:21, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He's testing us in the wilderness to see how much we love Him. It really is that simple. Surrender and obedience is about how much do we love Him? It's easy to say we love Him. It's easy to talk about loving Him. It's easy to sing about loving Him. But love is manifested by an extravagant abandonment to the will of God. Now, I use the word utterly because He wants to know, not only do we love Him, do we utterly love Him? And I use the word utterly because it's the word used over and over again in Exodus and Numbers and in Deuteronomy, speaking of Israel's experience in the wilderness and what God's looking for from them as they move into the promised land. In chapter 6, just before this, at verse 25, He talks about graven images. He says, the graven images of their gods you are to burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God, and you shall not bring an abomination into the house, become a devoted thing like it, and you shall utterly detest it, and you shall utterly abhor it, for it is a devoted thing. In chapter 7, we've read these verses before over the years. Listen again to what he says in verse 1 and 2. When the Lord your God shall bring you into the land where you are entering to possess it, and shall clear away many nations from before you, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations that are greater and stronger than you. It's really powerful. We've teased about this over the years, and he's talking about the Fearites, and the Lustites, and the Greedites, and the Prideites, and the Controlites, and the Self-Centeredites, and the Self-Pityites, and the Angerites, and the Insensitivityites, and all those ites that keep us from experiencing all the promised land God's called us to experience. All those ites that keep us from our inheritance. That are all stronger than us, apart from Christ. They all seem bigger than we are. Issues that we've dealt with over the years. When the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, and you shall defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. There's that word, utterly. And you shall make no covenant with them and show them no mercy. See, the wilderness is about God testing our hearts and then bringing up these things. My teacher, the one who discipled me, was a lady. Her name was Joyce Yancey, and she's probably pushing 80 now. And so she talked to me in terms that a female would talk, you know, in illustrations that she'd give. She said, surrender to the Lord is like giving Him the chest or drawer of your life. And then as you go along, He'll like open a drawer and He'll go, did you mean this too? You did mean this, right? You did mean this, right? And I found out that to be really true. Because what God does for us in the wilderness, in a season like Lent and a chosen fast, what God does, He just begins to pull those little things out that show us that we don't utterly love Him yet. We don't love Him with all of our heart. That we love Him, but it's not utterly loving Him. That we're not utterly abandoned to His will. And so He just reveals those things, and it's painful. Lent is like that psalm that says, there's pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. The wilderness is like that. Repentance is like that. It's a pain in the night, but you know that if you're committed and don't take the path out, and don't compromise, there'll be joy in the morning. Because there'll be cleansing and filling, freedom. But God says, we have to stop showing mercy. We have to stop excusing the attitudes and the actions and the dispositions. Those things that challenge our love for Him. Those idols, those things that we bow down to, that we love more than Him. We excuse them and rationalize them, blame them on others. And wilderness is about getting down to it, about utter abandonment to the will of God. It's a heart thing. He wants to know how much we love Him. He wants to know how much we'll sacrifice for love. See, we've gotten confused because we think that passion, that if you're just passionate about Jesus, that somehow you're surrendered to Him. We talked a lot for years about passion, and passion is important, but love is about sacrifice. About giving up things. Love is a holy romance that happens at the foot of the cross, where He brings His sacrifice and I bring mine. And His sacrifice was all for me. And what He asks is the same thing from me. That's how I love Him back. That's why repentance is so wonderful. Repentance is a romantic thing. It's about giving God the opportunity to sacrifice something at the foot of the cross, at the altar of love. The cross is the great rendezvous for a holy romance for the Christian. It's where we make our holy sacrifices, and I'm reminded of His great sacrifice. It's why we rejoice when He loves us enough to reach down and take things from us. Because it gives us new opportunities to love Him back. Passion is wonderful as long as it understands sacrifice. Because passion without sacrifice is nothing more than spiritual lust. And about how good I feel, how good it makes me feel. True passion always has the element of sacrifice. Where you don't feel good in feeling good. Where in your passion there's pain. There's a price that we're willing to pay. Love sickness isn't just extravagantly exciting and extravagantly expressive. Love sickness is extravagantly expensive. I love that song, "He Won't Relent Until You Have It All. My heart is yours." Listen to those words. "You won't relent until you have it all. My heart is yours." I mean, there's this we think the relentless love of Christ is all about just chasing us down and jumping on us and convincing us of how much He loves us and how wonderful He loves us no matter what we do or don't do. Scripture says His love is as strong as death, as jealous as Sheol. He relentlessly pursues us with love because He wants it all. He wants us to exchange sacrifices at the foot of the cross. That's where holy romance is experienced for the believer. It says here that He comes and humbles us by showing up our stuff and breaking us. He tests us to know what's in our hearts. See, the truth is, we don't know what's in our hearts most of the time because we live in denial. We're so busy trying to comfort ourselves, we don't get to experience the Comforter. The Comforter can only come when we repent. We rob ourselves of the Comforter coming to us. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be paracleted." They shall be comforted. They'll have a fresh filling of the Spirit of God. But we're so busy trying to comfort ourselves because we're afraid we're going to get rejected. We're ever really honest. Again, how do we start? That He loves you. So go for it. Get honest. You've got nothing to fear. And He wants us to stop comforting ourselves so that in our honesty and our brokenness and our humility, when He shows us what's in our hearts, we can say it out loud to Him, knowing that the end result will be the Holy Spirit will come to us and He'll comfort us. And every time we've repented, it says, we ravish His heart, not just with a single glance of eyes, but some translation says, from one little pearl from my necklace. Every time we repent, every time He shows us what's in our heart, and there's something there not good that's rivaling Him, and we give that to Him, it's like a pearl we give to Jesus. It's like a flower we lay at the foot of the cross. It's a strand we lay at Him, a strand of pearls, this gift that we give to Him, this act of love to Him. This is one of my favorite passages of scriptures. It speaks about true love sickness. Isaiah 66. "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look." See, when I read things like that, I get so excited because I want Him to look in my direction. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God." I want Him to look in my direction. "But to this one will I look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit." And hear this. who trembles at my word. Amen. Is that an expression of somebody under guilt or God going to kill me? No, hear the word here. This is who trembles at my word. This is the one I will look to, him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. This is passion. That's an expression of passion. Someone who trembles at his word. Who's utterly abandoned to his will. This is lovesickness. This is holy abandonment. This is loving him back. Trembling at his word. This is holy romance at the foot of the cross. A person can do all the stuff they're supposed to be doing and all the seeming acts of obedience and not be loving him at all. It's an issue of the heart. I love what Mother Teresa said. Those of you who've read much about her life, the circumstances that she lived in were absolutely incredible. The severity of them, the suffering, spiritual suffering, the emotional suffering, the physical suffering they went through. They lived in danger every day. It was remarkable. You need to read some of her stuff. It's just incredible. There's a slum in Kenya. I think it's the second or the third largest slum in the world. Very much like what she experienced in Calcutta. This is unbelievable. The fear and the rape and the death and the disease that go on there. It's just remarkable. And Mother Teresa said that surrender and submission is coming to a place where in your heart you give what he takes and you take what he gives with a big smile. And she says, if there's not a big smile, then it's not true love. You're just going through the motions. Love is all about sacrifice. If there's no sacrifice, there's no love. God so loved the world that he gave. And what he gave up was not easy to give. What he gave was painful. That's why I said holy romance always happens at the foot of the cross where we exchange sacrifices. That's the wilderness. That's what Lent's about. Is God bringing you to the foot of the cross and you're exchanging sacrifice. And in light of being reminded once again of the depth of his sacrifice, we find ourselves laying all kinds of gifts at his feet. Because what else could we do? I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in light of his great love for us, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is the only reasonable thing you could do at the foot of the cross. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.